Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
So this morning I want to talk to you about the ABCs of doing Jesus' work, the ABCs of doing Jesus' work, and let's begin reading in Mark chapter 6. If you're new this morning, we're in a series from the Gospel of Mark, and we come to Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. And he, that's Jesus, marveled because of their unbelief, and he went about among the villages teaching. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. It's a very, very exciting passage, and in the flow of Mark's gospel, it's very, very interesting, because what Mark is doing is he tells us in chapter 5 about two people who were healed or experienced God's miracle-working power as a result of their faith. There was the woman who had had a bleeding issue for over 12 years, and doctors couldn't help her. In fact, they made her worse, the Bible says, and she reached out and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, and immediately she was healed. And Jesus said, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you whole. And then there's Jairus, and his only daughter is 12 years old, and she has died. And Jesus turns to him and says, do not worry or do not be afraid, just believe. And Jesus raised her from the dead. And so you have these two powerful miracles that come by way of people's faith in him. And then you come to Mark chapter 6, and Jesus is going to his hometown, to Nazareth. And he goes there wanting to do miracles. He goes there wanting to touch people. He grew up there. He knew the people. He knew what they needed and who needed what. But as he was there, it says this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. He was astonished. He was shocked because they didn't believe. That's the power of unbelief. It keeps people from receiving what God would do in their life. Whether you believe, all things being equal, if you believe or if you don't believe, you're right. If you believe, you're going to see God do amazing things. If you don't believe, you're going to see God do little of what he wanted to do, what he might have done, of the miraculous working of his power in your life. And so this chapter in Mark calls us to believe. To believe that Jesus wants to work. To believe that Jesus will work. Now, when it comes to his working, it's interesting how he works. And I think a part of it is indicated even in verse 6. We read this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6. And he went among the villages, or about the villages, teaching. So he's done miracles, and now he does teaching. And then we're going to read about him sending the disciples out. And I find it really interesting and important to point out that there are three ways that God wants to work in our lives. First, God wants to do things for us. It's miracles. God delights in showing his power in our situations. And really, I would say for all of us, that's like the, hey, come on, I'll take all the miracles I can get. How many agree with that? You're like, yes, we love when God does things for us. And the good news is God delights to do that. Second, God wants to do things in us. And primarily, he does that by way of teaching, that we are transformed by the living and enduring Word of God, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12 that we renew our mind in the Word of God. As you and I hear truth and we receive it by faith, it does a work. As the Holy Spirit who lives in us takes and makes the faith real to us, God does a work in us. He develops us. He matures us. He strengthens us. And then the third thing he wants to do is he wants to do a work through us. He wants to use us. He wants to work through us to advance the kingdom, to share the gospel, to minister to people. You say, what do you mean? Through the power of the Spirit, to have God's word, his power, his work, his whatever it is he wants to do in another person's life, he wants to work through you and I to accomplish that. That's why this passage is so very, very relevant. And I pray that it strengthens your faith like it strengthened mine, that especially as we're advancing toward Easter and we have this incredible opportunity by the grace of the Lord to reach out to people on a holiday where people are maybe more open than any other time of year to coming to church, to hearing the gospel. We have the opportunity to not only invite them to church, but Lord willing, to be able to pray with them, to encourage them, and to minister in Jesus' name to them. So what I want to do is in the next few moments, I want to give you the ABCs of doing Jesus' work. A stands for authority. That authority has been given to you. That's exciting news. I don't think a lot of believers appreciate it, let alone understand it or remember it. The problem with a lot of people is this. A lot of people are like, who am I? Well, you're nothing. That's right. I mean, none of us are anything but for the grace of God, right? So it's never been about who am I. It's always been about who is he? It's always been about what he wants to do through us and anything that we do. Jesus said this, apart from me, you can do nothing. But Paul says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? So God wants to strengthen us. God wants to work through us. And what I love about this is at the start, we learn something. We learn that God has given us the authority to minister to people in his power, through his power, to see his power work in their lives. Let's look at it in verse 7. And he called the 12, and he began to send them out two by two. In the Greek, it's duo-duo. It's the first dynamic duo was not the Lone Ranger and Tonto. It was not Batman and Robin. It was Peter and Andrew. It was James and John. It was the disciples going out under the command of Christ, in the authority of Christ, to do the work of Christ. Very, very exciting to think about this. So they're going out in pairs. There's something about going with another person that strengthens ministry. I mean, that's why when you come in here this morning and you watch the prayer for the sick down front, we have two because Jesus sent the disciples out two by two. Later he sends out more. He sends out 70, two by two. So they go out and they minister in pairs. Because there's something about being, it encourages one another, it keeps us on track, it increases our faith, I believe. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person fails, the other can reach out and help, but someone who falls alone is in real trouble. So if you're somebody who's a little bit shy, you're a little bit timid, grab somebody who's a little bolder than you are and go out and do the ministry. Invite that person to church. Invite that neighbor. Invite that coworker. I mean, you say, well, what if I can't get anybody? Then guess what? Baby, it's all yours. You go out and do it. You know, don't be afraid to step out in faith because he's given us authority. Now look at it in verse 7. And he called the 12 and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits. I mean, that is a powerful, powerful thing to consider. The word authority is exousia in the Greek, and it could be translated, he gave them control. He gave them force. He gave them privilege. He gave them competency. I mean, here is Jesus. He sends them out, and he gave them authority. Now, here's what's interesting is they've had authority for a while. In fact, they had authority when he called them. We know that because in Matthew chapter 10, listen to this, and he called to him 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. You know what's interesting? Is they had the authority, they just never exercised the authority till now. They've been with Jesus now for some of them as long as 18 months, others for at least a year. And they've had the authority, they've just never exercised the authority. An authority that isn't used is what? Worthless, wasted. It's of no effect. You know, and I can't help as I read that, but think of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has given us authority, but if we never exercise that authority, if we never use that authority to minister in Jesus' name, then that authority is wasted and it accomplishes nothing. I mean, think of this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28, says these words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore." In other words, I have authority. I'm giving you authority. In John chapter 14 and verse 12, he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you." In other words, you can count on this. "Whoever believes in me will do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." In fact, in two verses later, he says, "And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it." It's authority. In Mark chapter 16, we read this. Jesus says, "These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." Listen, you and I have been given authority. And if we don't recognize that, if we don't remember that, and if we don't exercise it, then we won't see miracles. But If every time you get ready to pray, if every time you're faced with a situation, if every time you're faced with a need, if you'll remind yourself that I have the authority, Jesus has given it to me when he called me, I have the authority to cast out demons, I have the authority to heal the sick, I'm telling you, it will change the way you pray and the confidence with which you pray. God has given every single believer authority. I don't know about you, that's just so exciting. Amen. So exciting to think about that. You know, yesterday in the course of my day, there were a couple of instances where I had an opportunity to pray with people. And having studied this, I mean, it's just alive in me. And I'm just thinking about it. And as I'm getting ready, as I'm listening to them, I'm like, oh, this is so awesome because they're telling me their need. They're telling me what they need. They're telling me the doctor can't help them. And I'm thinking, this is awesome because I have authority. And I can pray in Jesus' name. And I'm telling you, it changes how you pray when you know you have the authority of heaven behind you. It's not like a pride thing. It's not like an arrogant or a showy thing. But it is a boost to your faith and your confidence in the Lord when you understand you have his authority. He's given it to you that he is sending you out and you have authority to cast out evil spirits. You have authority to pray for people, to lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. You know, the problem is a lot of times people think they need the pastor to do it. Hey, I'm happy to do that, but you have the authority. Every believer, every follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, with your conversion comes your transformation, comes an empowering. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and you have the authority to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover in Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but that's very, very exciting. B, we're doing the ABCs. A is for authority, B is for believe. Believe God will provide what you need. Believe God will provide what you need. Let's look at it beginning in verse 7 again. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics. Now, that's very interesting. How many of you, when it comes to going on a trip, are overpackers? I mean, like, you just, like, pack everything. I mean, like, you know, you're packing everything but the kitchen sink, and the kitchen sink, if you can fit it in your suitcase. I mean, you just pack it, and those who aren't overpackers get the privilege of carrying the overpackers' stuff. And, like, I mean, like, you're hauling it all around. Then you get back, and you're like, well, how much of that did you use? Well, you know, I didn't. But, you know, and you're like, what? We carried that through every airport, you know. Lugging that around, overpackers. Won't name anybody, but overpackers. I mean, and the reason why you're an overpacker is because of two words, really. What if? What if I feel like wearing that? What if I don't feel like wearing that? What if it rains? What if it snows? What if it's hot? What if it's cold? What if the wind's blowing? What if I decide to swim? What if I decide to just sit by the pool? What if I decide, overpackers, taking everything, all because of those words, what if? Can I just say to you, a what if mentality can ruin ministry? Just like it can slow you down when you're trying to make it through an airport. I like traveling light because you just never know when you're going to have to run through an airport. You just never know. Debbie and I were coming back from a meeting out in California. This is recently, and she's not typically a runner in the airport. I don't even know why I'm telling you this, but you sometimes wonder what her life's like. She's usually, I'm like the kind of guy, like, you know what, if you don't check a bag, we can jump on the next flight to Springfield out of Dallas. And so I'm always, man, if we get in and we can jump on a sooner flight, I am all over it. But she is not going to run to make that happen. And so, you know, we were coming home from this last trip. Our plane was delayed. And so if we didn't make the flight, we were going to have to wait quite a while. And so I said, are you in? And you on? And she said, I'm in. I'll do it. And so, you know, we are running to get to the gate. We get to the gate and we're on standby. And the lady says, I'm sorry, we only have one ticket. And I was like, hey, you can have the ticket. She's like, well, no, what do I want the ticket for? I mean, I said, well, because you can get the car and you can go home and you can. She's like, no, but then I got to drive back. And I'm like, and I'm thinking, yeah, no, I'll take the ticket. But I've been. I'm just being honest, but I did not say it. You cannot get in trouble for things you don't say. Anyway, so Debbie's like, well, I'm going to go use the restroom. And so, you know, I'm saying to the lady, I'm just like, really, you don't have like another seat? I mean, like, is somebody sitting and is there an extra seat in the cockpit? I mean, I'm kidding the ticket agent, the gate agent, and she's laughing and she's like, no. And she's like, okay, yeah, I do have another ticket. I said, you do? And she's like, where's your wife? And she's, you know, gone to the restroom. So I run over to the whims. I say, Debbie, you got a ticket. Let's go. She came running out. We got on the plane. It was awesome. Oh, well. We're a sight. Okay, where was I? You know, what if mentality? You know, it stops a lot of ministry because what happens to people is they're like, well, what if they're not interested? What if they get mad? What if they're insulted? What if they make fun of me? What if this? What if that? Or what if I pray and God doesn't do anything? What if I tell him, you know what, we have a God who answers, and then he doesn't, then what do I do? And so we do this what if game over and over and over again. But if you're going to see God use you, then what you have to do is understand you have the authority, and then you have to believe that God's going to provide you with exactly what you need. That he's going to give you what you need. Now, watch this, because it's really very interesting. Verse 8. Don't bring any bread, no bag, no money in their belts. But wear sandals. Don't put on two tunics. Now think about this. He's sending them out, and he's saying, don't bring any lunch, don't bring any food, and don't bring any money. And go. Have a nice trip. You know, immediately, they got to be thinking, well, now, wait a minute, what am I going to eat? And Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. Well, but that is a concern because I like to eat. And, you know, I mean, you've got to be thinking, they're thinking, what in the world? No bread, no money. You say, what's the tunic have to do with? Well, at night, you know, they don't have a place to stay. And so they would bring that extra tunic because that would be a way to keep warm. And this particular story we're reading probably happens in the spring of the year. We say that because of what we read later in the chapter. In the spring of the year, so temperatures in the Galilee probably in the mid to upper 70s for highs, lows in the upper 50s, lower 60s. But still, they would have a cloak in case it was unusually cool, and they would keep it with him, and Jesus said, don't bring it. In other words, what he's doing is he's calling them to travel light and to trust he'll provide exactly what they need. I mean, when you're going to minister to people, what you have to do is you have to leave behind the what if questions. You have to say, you know what? God knows what I need, and God knows what they need. And God's able to provide me what I need. You know, sometimes people say, well, I just don't know what I would say. And you know what the answer to that is? God can provide you the very words you should say. Jesus says as much later in Mark chapter 13. He says, when you appear before ruling councils and you're required to give your legal defense, he says, when the time comes, say what's on your heart. The Holy Spirit will make his witness in and through you. In other words, in the moment when you're going to go talk to somebody, you're going to go invite somebody, you're going to go share with somebody, or you see somebody's got a need, you're saying, oh, I don't know exactly what to say, and what if they ask questions? Leave the what if behind. Go, and what's in your heart, say it, and trust that if God doesn't give you a miracle of speaking, he'll give them a miracle of hearing. Do you know God can do that? That I have that happen every single week. I sit out in the hallway, I shake people's hands, and they say, man, you know what, a few weeks ago you said this. And I'm like, man, I don't remember saying that. But they had a miracle of hearing by the Holy Spirit that transformed their life. That God can take and God can turn what people are hearing by his power to meet the need. How else do you explain that the Holy Spirit is able to touch everybody in this room to take the word of God and make it live and make it personally appropriate to everybody's situation? It's not just a miracle of speaking. It is a miracle of hearing by the grace and by the power of the Lord. God is able to do that. He can provide you with words. He can provide their ears with words. He can provide you with favor. He can provide you with resource. He can provide you with opportunity. He can provide you with all that you need. He can provide you with the power that you need and the miracle that they need. He can provide all those things. Believe that God will provide what you need. And then C, confidence. We have authority that's been given to us. We believe God will provide what we need. and confidence that God will work through you. Part of that confidence is believing that God, because he's a God who loves people, because he, in the words of John 3:16, so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. God so deeply loves people that God goes ahead of us to orchestrate the events of a person's life to the reaching of those people. So it's not just you or me reaching them, but it's you and I playing a part in God's having already worked in the circumstances of their life, going ahead of us to bring about his will. Our actions are preceded by God's actions and activity. John Wesley, if you're Methodist, the founder of Methodism, John Wesley believed in and taught what he called prevenient grace, that God goes before to reach people to set the stage. And it's so true that when you go to invite somebody, God was working long before you ever showed up. Which is wonderfully, it gives you such confidence. There's nobody that you and I would ever minister to that God hasn't set the table for that ministry. That he's gone before you, that he's prepared the way, that he's been working things out. Think of the story that David was telling me. We were over at their house on Friday night and having some pizza with the grandkids. And David said, I had the coolest story on Wednesday night. A lady by the name of Jennifer attends, she and her family attend the West Campus. Before church, they had stopped to grab something to eat, and they were at a fast food place, and her son was out in the playland playing, and as he was out there, he came back to Jennifer, and he said, Mom, do you have some of those Easter invite cards? He's 7 years old, so, do you have some Easter cards? I want to invite those boys to come to church. So he goes to invite them, and they say, we can't take the cards because our dad, if ever anybody talks about church, our dad gets very angry, and if we have those cards, he'll be angry with us. And so they pointed to their dad. Their dad was outside. He was out in the parking lot, and he was taking a smoke. And so Gabe comes back to Jennifer, and he says, Mom, let's go out in the parking lot and invite him. He's got a lot more guts than a lot of you, but so he goes out, they go out in the parking lot, and they invite this guy to Easter, and his eyes begin to tear up, and he says, you know what, we just moved here from Southern California, and I've been tied up with gangs, I'm trying to break free from that, and we will be at Easter at James River. You know, isn't that awesome? And why is a guy who's involved in gangs, who's tough, who's seemingly never been interested in church and would get angry if church was mentioned, why is a guy like that suddenly tearing up in a Burger King parking lot?
Jesus softened his heart.
There you got it. Because Jesus has touched him. Because Jesus is going ahead of any person we'd ever meet. Jesus is going ahead of us, preparing the way. And I'm just simply saying, listen, he's given us authority to function in his power. He's promised to provide what we need. And we just have to have confidence that God is going to go before us and that he's already working in people's hearts and people's lives. And you know what? Honestly, what so intimidates people is we have a tendency to look at the exterior of people. We look at the facade and we say, we look at people and we say, they seem to be smiling. They look like they might be a nice person, so they'd probably be interested. Or we look at somebody and they look a little more gruff on their exterior, or they look tough, or they look hard, and we think they'd never be interested. And that's a mistake. Because you can't, you know, man looks on the outside, the Bible says, but God looks at the heart, and God has been preparing, and God has been going before you in the people that are coming to your mind even right now. As we're talking about this passage, God's going before you. God is already at work in their life. He loves them a whole lot more than you do, even though you may love them very much. And he's at work in their life. Verse 10, look at it. And he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. Now, I don't know about you, but that's nuts. I mean, he's sending them out, and he's saying, listen, I'm going to go before you. I'm gonna give you a place to stay, and people are going to invite you in. People you don't know, that you've never met, are going to invite you in, and when they do, that's part of my provision for you. I mean, he's just saying, have confidence that I'm going to work through you. But then notice verse 11, it says this, and if any place will not receive you and they will not listen to you, when you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. I mean, I love this about Jesus. He's very straight up. He understands that not everybody is going to be interested. And some of you are saying, well, see, that's the part I'm worried about. And my response to you would be, I believe the same as Jesus' response. If all you're thinking about is the people who aren't going to receive Christ, are not going to be open to ministry, you're going to miss all the others that are. How many times do we psych ourselves out and miss what God would have done because we're worried about the one, or we've had the one who said they're not interested? I mean, listen, no salesman is going to be a very good salesperson if they're thinking about all the people who are going to say no. You know, as a person walks in and you walk up and you say, you know, well, I'm sure you probably don't want, I know you're here at AT&T, but I'm sure you probably don't want, or Verizon, or Altel, or whatever the phone company is that you work for, Sprint. I'm sure you don't want a phone today. You'd never hear them say that. They assume you're interested. They assume you want to buy. They assume that you can't get enough. And that's why they make the sales. You know what? It's true. If you're more worried about the people that might say no than you are about all the people whose lives will be eternally transformed, you're never going to be able to do ministry. You got to have the confidence God has gone before you. And Jesus says, sure, there are some people that won't, but there are a lot of people that will. And watch what the disciples do. It's so awesome. In verse 12, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. They didn't let the thought that some might not receive them keep them from going out and telling everyone, everywhere they went, the good news about Jesus. And watch what happened. And they cast out many demons. I mean, so they're going around and they're praying and they're casting out demons. Now listen, I'm gonna suggest this because I think it's important for us in our rational Western society and our mindset to recognize there are as many or more demonized people in our society as there were in Jesus' society. We either will give it a different name, treat it with a medication, or not name it and not treat it, but there are still people that are demonized. There are some problems that are not natural, they're supernatural. There are some situations that are not anything other than demonic activity, and in Jesus' name, we can set people free. Yes. We can rebuke in the name of Jesus. Demons. I mean, they cast out many demons. Think about this. They'd never done this before. You say, well, I've never done it before. Guess what? Neither had they. They'd never gone anywhere and preached. They watched Jesus do it. But you've read the Bible now. We've been through the Gospels. So you've watched Jesus do it. I mean, you've been watching Jesus for months in Mark. I mean, we'll spend years in Mark. But you're watching Jesus do it, just like they watched Jesus do it. They had never done it before, but watch what's happening. I mean, they cast out many demons. And they anointed with oil many who were sick. You remember when we have the prayer for the sick at the front of the service? We have people stand in pairs. They anoint people with oil. And we quote James chapter 5. If any is sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him anoint him with oil. The prayer offered in faith will heal the sick person. The Lord will raise him up. So James talks about it. Where did James get that idea? Jesus sent the disciples out, and they anointed people with oil, and they were healed in the name of Jesus. And watch this. And they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. I mean, they saw God do amazing things because they understood they had the authority. They believed God would provide what they needed, and they had confidence that God would work through them. Listen, God wants to work through every single person. If you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants to work for you miraculously. He wants to work in you as you hear the truth week after week, changing you, building your faith, and He wants to work through you as you understand He's given you authority. He's going to provide what you need, and He is going to do things through you that are absolutely supernatural. That's the ABCs of ministry, and those are the kind of things that will change the lives of people we come in contact with. So, in the name of Jesus, minister to the people you come in contact with. Think of this room. Think if everybody in this room goes out and does this. Imagine what will happen in the Springfield area. Southwest Missouri. It would change the area. Let's be bold. Let's believe God's going to do something great. I believe the best is yet to come. I think this is coming at a perfect time for us. I can't wait to see what God does. Let's pray.